Today is the gentleness of the Spirit, and I'm going to encourage you to stand with me if you can. If you can't, we understand. Don't worry about it. We're going to read together James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Father, today, as we look at this facet of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, Father, ask us to search our own heart. And we ask you to help us search our hearts. Are we growing in your gentleness? And Father, we're going to give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. There are 9 facets to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is like a diamond in the rough. It takes the Lord to begin to put the different facets on that gemstone. Gemstones are not beautiful when they're first found. They're just like any other stone. But inside that dark coating that's around every stone, there's beauty in gems. And the gemologist can find the right angles to cut that stone so the true light shows out the beauty of that stone. God is our gemologist. You are that gem. And God is fashioning you. He's cutting the angles. He's putting the light in just the right spots in your life. And today, as we look at this facet of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, be honest with yourself. If you don't have a gentle spirit and you want it, it's available. Folks, all the 9 facets of the fruit of the Spirit are yours. It's God's gift to you. You can take as much or as little of it as you want. But if you want to be like Christ, I hope you want it all. I hope you want to grow and grow and grow just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the 8th facet now of the fruit of the Spirit, and that is gentleness. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So number 1, what is the gentleness we're talking about? Some people are naturally gentle in their spirits, but this is a little bit different. Gentleness. The Bible promises a special blessing in the Scriptures of those that have a meek and a gentle spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you might wonder, well, how did we go from gentleness to meekness? How did we get there? Well, we don't have a word that exactly matches the Greek word that's given for gentleness or meekness. It's the same word in both verses. So it's a synonym. They're the same, but different words in our language. Gentleness and meekness are synonyms, two words meaning the exact same thing. And so we can go to the English Bible, and as we begin to study this, we can figure out what is this gentleness of the Spirit? What is the Lord speaking of here in particular? So, as I explain it, it does not mean mildness or weakness. Meekness and weakness rhyme, but that's the only similarity. They are totally opposite. You may see a Christian going around like this, and he might say, well, I'm just a meek person. I want to be quiet. I don't want to offend anybody. I had a lady the other day, a wonderful Christian lady, and she really is trying to live for the Lord. She just doesn't understand. She said, I don't want to offend anybody. So I don't say anything to anybody that could possibly offend them. Do you know that the preaching of the gospel is an offense? You're offending people. When you tell them Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life, that offends 99.9% of the people on this earth. You're going to make some enemies when you proclaim it, but you and I are commanded to proclaim it. When you see that person that's so meek and so mild, they just don't have anything. They're not walking in the meekness the Bible talks about, and they're not talking and walking in the gentleness. The primary example of our meek person is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was anything but weak. He was a carpenter. He had big muscles, I'm sure. He was a strong, strong man. Let me ask you, how many days did the Lord fast that one time? Anybody remember? 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I don't know about you, but when I miss breakfast, I got to have a snack before lunch because I'm getting hungry. Now, I have fasted a few days, but I don't know anybody personally that's fasted 40 days. It takes quite a man, quite a woman, to be able to do that. Folks, Jesus Christ was not weak. Jesus Christ had his strength under control of the Father. Jesus was both man and God. But as he walked this earth, he said, I seek always to do my Father's will. Folks, that's what meekness and gentleness are. It's strength under control. When you break a huge stallion, does that mean that horse gets weaker? Not one bit. What it means is that horse is now under control of the master. Whoever it was that broke that horse, to the point where the horse will do what the master wants him to do, that's the one. And Jesus Christ wants to be your Lord and your master. He doesn't want you weaker. He doesn't want you where you can't speak up and be bold and care and sometimes even get angry about things. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But what we're talking about is strength under control of another. When you really come into the Spirit, when you really want to walk in the Spirit, Jesus Christ is Lord. He wants to break you. Break you from what? Break you from your independent spirit, where you're the one calling all the shots of life. He wants you to submit to his leadership and his ability to lead you better than you can lead yourself. If I were a man that had a lot of money and I wanted to invest with somebody that could really make me a lot more, who would you put that money with? There are a few names I can think of that are very, very good financial investors. Folks, I don't know that much about investing to do it myself, but I do know some people that do, and so I trust them. When I have a medical condition, and I've had several in my life, something seriously wrong, do you just look for any doctor, or do you say, I want the best doctor that knows what's wrong right now? That's what I do. I look for the best. There is no better person to run your life than the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it right. It's not in man that walks, the Bible says, to direct their steps. You are not to be in charge of yourself. And the Lord wants to give us a few examples of strength under control. So we're going to talk first about the Lord Jesus Christ's invitation to you to yoke up with Him. It'll change your life. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's he talking about? He's talking about each individual person in this church. He wants to yoke up with you. What does it mean when you yoke up with another? When you yoke up any pair of animals, it doesn't matter if it's oxen or horses or donkeys. I worked in the shop years ago with a man who was quite a bit older than me, and he used to farm with two donkeys. He taught me a few things. He taught me when you put one yoke on two animals, the strong animal pulls the load. All the weaker animal has to do is stay in step. That's it. And what Jesus is saying to you is if you'll yoke up with Him, He'll pull the load. All you're going to have to do is just keep in step. And that's the offer He's making to every single person in this church and every church all across the world. If we will choose to let Him be Lord and we'll yoke up with Him, He'll carry the load. We'll know exactly which way to go because He's right here with us. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in His name, guess what? He's right here with us. He's here today and He's asking you, would you yoke up with me? Folks, it's a choice every person has to make. Many Christians have received the Lord as Savior, but they have not received Him as far as yoking up with Him and saying, Lord, You are in charge. You show me which way to go. You show me Your will. I'm going to try with all my heart to surrender. Because it isn't, I'm going to try with all my heart to do it, because you can't do it. But if you just surrender, He'll do the labor. It'll be an easy walk. So, our Lord wants you to be strong. Jesus fasted not only 40 days, but He also was strong enough to drive not only the sheep and the cattle out of the temple, but He drove the money changers out too. Now let me tell you, if people are making money and you want to drive them out, you better be a pretty strong man, because they're not going to go willingly. They're going to go only if someone bigger and stronger drives them out. So I do not believe Jesus was a weak person. He was a very strong person, not only physically strong, but emotionally strong. Folks, so many Christians don't want to get angry at all. I don't want to get angry with anybody. I don't want to say anything. I just want to be a meek, gentle person. That's all I want. Folks, there are times in our lives where we ought to get angry. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. There's a difference. There are things that ought to make you hot. Talking about meek people, the Bible gives a very strong person as the meekest person other than our Lord that ever lived. And it's found in Numbers chapter 12, and it's Moses. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. But just because he was humble did not mean that he didn't have a voice. It didn't mean that he couldn't be strong when he needed to be. The most humble, the meekest man was Moses. Moses was the general in the army of God. He was the one that brought the children of Israel to the promised land. He's the one that rebuked Pharaoh to his face. Pharaoh was the most high individual government-wise of Moses' day. And Moses stood his ground 10 times against Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, Moses wasn't always just a follower of God and very meek. Moses at times allowed his own strength to get in the way of what God wanted. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses did run ahead of the Lord sometimes, even the meekest man that ever lived, because he had to learn meekness. Folks, meekness, although it's yours as a gift from God, you have to learn how to walk in it. It took Moses 40 more years before he finally figured out, I better stay under God's control. And even at the end of those 40 years, again, we see Moses reacting in anger in his own strength, in his own way. So just because you have meekness today or gentleness today, don't think it's always going to be in your life. It's always going to be in your life as long as you submit to the Lord. But the minute you take the authority back, you're going to be walking in your own anger. And the Bible says very clearly, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. Your anger won't get the job done the way you wish it was done. It's going to hurt instead of help. There are some things I really believe with all my heart that ought to make your skin just boil. You ought to be hot. I know I am. About the killing of innocent babies in our land. That ought to make you very angry. That ought to make you raise up and say, comes November, I'm voting, and I will not vote for anyone that's for abortion. Folks, Christians, that's murder. I don't care if they say it's legal or not, it's murder, and you ought to stand against it. The attempt to redefine marriage as a man and a man and a woman, that ought to make you angry. We don't hate those people, but it's sinful. God says it's sin. I don't care what man says. I don't even care what the church says, because there are churches today proclaiming homosexual marriage is a wonderful thing. Folks, it's not a wonderful thing. It's redefining what God has said. God said it's not good for the man to be alone, and so he made what? He made a woman. And I know our Supreme Court justice says, I can't tell you what a man or a woman is. I can. I've known that since I was 3 years old. I can tell you what a girl is. I can tell you what a man is. There's no problem with that. The problem is we want to listen to our society instead of to our God. We are one nation under God, and that's the God of the Bible. God said, that's sin. We ought to say the same thing. When dope pushers get your son or your daughter high on drugs, and maybe they kill somebody or kill themselves, that ought to make you hot. You ought to say, I'm going to vote for people that are against legalizing this stuff. Just a few years ago, we legalized pot. How many people have died because of that? People are driving all the time, just high as a buzz. Folks, that's not right. As Christians, we've got to stand up and say, no, I'm going to do everything I can to oppose that. Not only that, but there's so many other things that we ought to get good and mad about. And we ought to take a stand. Yes, people are going to be offended when you tell them, you fella living with that gal outside of marriage, that is sin. They're going to get angry. But you're warning them. We're not judging them. We're saying what you're doing is sin. It's God who judges, not us. But if you don't tell people what they're doing is sinful, they're not going to repent. We have to be honest here. Again, not my anger, but God's. My anger under God's control. That's what he's looking for. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And so we don't stay wrathy all the time. But when it comes up, we have to get angry about some things. But that anger has to be under God's control. You don't show it in your own emotion. You show it the way God wants you to show it. We love sinners just like God loves sinners. But God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And we should too. Because it's going to affect our kids, our grandkids, and our great-grandkids. Jesus wants to use your tongue for his glory. He doesn't want you to stop speaking against things that are wrong. He wants you to be bold. Again, gentleness and meekness does not mean you're not bold. We should be bold for the truth. An uncontrolled tongue. In other words, God's not in control of your tongue. What's going to be the sign of it? You're going to be gossiping, griping, slandering, feuding, divisions among fellow believers, and discouraging others. That's what an uncontrolled tongue is. A controlled tongue doesn't stop speaking against evil. It speaks against evil more than it ever has. But it's God speaking through us. In Ephesians 4:29, he said, "No corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." What is grace? It's God's unmerited favor. Folks, when you tell people the truth, even though it will offend them, it gives them a chance to come into God's favor. Yesterday, as I and Dave were out calling, a man said, "I believe I'm on my way to heaven." "Yes." And we said, "What do you base it on?" Again, same thing I was before 25. "I'm trying to be a good person." We told him the truth. There's none good, no, not one. That includes you, my friend. All at once, you could see his face change. We gave him the little paper we pass out, and on the back side is the plan of salvation. As we drove out, that man was looking and going, he couldn't believe it. Folks, we told him the truth. We didn't try to hide the truth, but the truth could very well set that man free. I'm not going to tell you who his last name is, but his first name is Jim. If you get a chance, pray for Jim. He's searching. He's looking. And praise the Lord, we were able to be there at the right time. When people get saved, they think, "Well, I shouldn't be ambitious anymore." Folks, there's nothing wrong with ambition under the control of the Holy Spirit. There are wealth builders and there are kingdom builders. There's a difference. A wealth builder is a man or woman that's industrious, wanting to make money, wanting to have more money so they can have more money and more things. A kingdom builder is somebody that wants to make money so they can invest it in the things of God. Folks, there's a huge difference. I want to give you one example of a kingdom builder. Some of you shop at JCPenney's. It's still there in Saginaw. I don't know how many more. They're not doing quite as well now as they used to. But when JCPenney opened his business, it was a very small business. He was giving 10% to the church. As the business began to prosper, JCPenney didn't start saying, "Well, I want a bigger house, I want a bigger car." He lived very simply all the days of his life. He began to give 20%. And the Lord continued to prosper the business. And he gave 30%. He went from 30% to 40%. And the Lord continued to bless. I mean, the business just exploded. He got up to 70 and 80. And when he died, he was giving 90% of everything he gave to the church ministry, to the work of God. Folks, that's what God's looking for. He doesn't want you to stop wanting to be ambitious. He wants you to be ambitious for his glory. You see, it's the idea. He's in charge now. He doesn't want you to be lazy. He wants you to be industrious. For what? For his glory. Because all that extra you make, you don't need everything, most people at least. You don't need everything you've got. So you can use that for God's kingdom. There are so many good works out there. It doesn't all have to go to your local church. I encourage people, you should have money set aside in a private kitty beyond what you give to any local church, that when the Lord says, "There's a family that needs some help," you've got it ready. That's what the Bible teaches. Set aside so that when the time comes, you're ready. Carlos mentioned today, youngsters in his neighborhood that are literally going hungry, he was able to use some food that he had to give to them. Folks, the opportunities are everywhere. So how do you get that gentle spirit? How do you get the fruit of the Spirit from being available to everybody? He doesn't give a portion. He gives it all to all of us when we get saved. But it's up to you to take it. It's up to you to live under it. And so how do we get to that point? How do we get that gentle spirit? Before we find out how, I want to ask you, do you want a gentle spirit? Do you want meekness in your life? Do you want to be broken for God's glory? Because a broken horse, a broken anything, doesn't live by its own will anymore. It lives by the will of the one that broke it. And God wants to break you, not to hurt you at all, but to use what he created you for his glory. But if you're not broken, it's never going to happen. So why would you want to be broken? Number one, you may say, my temper is destroying my marriage. My temper, my tongue, is putting a wedge between me and my boss. I can't keep going the direction I'm going because I'm literally going to self-destruct. I need to change. Folks, that's what God's looking for, a man or woman that realizes their own temper, their own ambition brings nothing but trouble until it's harnessed, and now the Lord's in control of that temper and that ambition. God can use your anger for holy purposes, and he will if you'll submit to him. So you might say, that's what I want, that's what I need, how do I get it? I want to show you that. James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, here's the key, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. James is saying, in order to receive that implanted word, the word of God going from the page or the spoken word into your heart, there's something you need to do first. Because it will not take root in a heart that will not do this. What James is saying is, the engrafted word, the word of God, will enter your heart if you'll do something. And that something is found again in James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. If you don't get rid of it, if that sin has been in your life a long time and you're harboring that sin, God's not going to let his engrafted word get into your heart. You're going to hear it and it's going to go whoosh. A surrendered life is what he's looking for. Again, a broken spirit. God won't despise. When he's the one that breaks you to the point where you say, Lord, I not only want to call you Lord, I want you to direct me. I want you to tell me what I'm supposed to be doing. Folks, when you do that with all your heart, things change rapidly. But until then, the word's going to go over you. Now, when James spoke those words, he wasn't speaking to the pagans out there. He was speaking to the church. He was speaking to Christians. So many Christians will not submit. The Holy Spirit is telling you, this thing you're doing is evil, I want you to stop. And you got your heels dug in. But you want God to bless your life. Folks, it's never going to happen. He's telling you, there's something I want you to do. And you say, Lord, I don't want to do that. Who is Lord then? Who's in charge? Not him. Folks, until you deal with those things, the word that the Lord wants to put in your heart, the Lord that wants to direct your life, you're never going to get it. Sin, personal sin, must be dealt with. That word lay aside means to remove something that, like you would take your shirt off and just set it aside. That's what it means. So it's so important. The Greek word that's used there, the filthiness, It's talking about wax in your ear. That's the word, that's what it means. You got wax in your ears and God's speaking, but you can't hear Him. Because that sin is wax in your ears. He's saying, get rid of that. Confess it, whatever it is, whether it's I won't stop doing something or I won't start doing what you tell me to do, that's going to block the flow of the Holy Spirit, not just in gentleness and meekness. It's going to block the love of God. It's going to block the peace of God. You're going to always be angry about something. We don't have to be angry about everything. Some things ought to make us angry, but not all the time. Remember he said when the sun goes down, let the wrath go. Doesn't mean you change your mind, but you can't stay angry all the time and walk in the Spirit. So Isaiah 59 verse 1 comes into effect here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You go to the Lord in prayer and you say, I don't know why the Lord doesn't answer. It's because you don't hear. You won't hear what he's telling you. When we continue in our sin, when we've got our feet locked in and nobody's going to tell me what to do, including the Lord, he's not going to listen to your prayer. He's not going to answer your prayer. So no wonder God isn't influencing our relationship. He's not changing our marriages to be a rich blessing because husband or wife, or maybe both, have their feet locked in and they're just not going to give in to God. Children coming up in the family, they're not getting it. They don't feel the love. Why? Because the parents don't show the love. Why? Because they're not letting God's love flow through them. Folks, it shouldn't be, but it's all over the church. In James chapter 1, verse 21 again, he says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Folks, I worked with a man, this was back 50 years ago, at Plant 2 Saginaw Steering Gear. And he came up to me one time, he's a Christian man, and he said, Brother Jerry, I need you to pray for my two daughters. They're living in sin. And I said, well, I'll be glad to pray. What's the situation? He explained it. I said, well, why don't you pray for them? He said, I can't. And I said, well, why can't you? He said, every night at 2 o'clock, just like an alarm went off, I wake up out of bed, out of a sound sleep, every morning, 2 o'clock. I go down into my den. Everybody else in the family's up sleeping, including my two daughters. And I watch the Playboy Channel for 2 hours every night. So he couldn't pray for his own kids. Folks, that's rebellion. That's that broken steed that says, no, I'm not going to let you be in control. Folks, we all struggle with that. Sin is pleasant for a season. But then you have to reap. I can't pray for my own daughter because I won't listen to God. I've got wax in my ears. That man knew he shouldn't be doing that. He also knew what it was going to cost. But he was not willing to submit. Folks, you cannot have a gentle spirit, a meek spirit, and not have the Lord in control of your life. It can't be done. It's available. All nine of the facets are available to every Christian. But in order to have it in your heart and your life, you have to submit. You have to say, you're the master, I'm not. Help me do it your way. Folks, that's what he's looking for. And once you do that, Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2 become yours. I've said it 100 times in this church. After you're saved, these are the two most important verses in the Bible. If you get these down and you live these, you'll be walking with God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many people wonder, why does the Lord reveal things to me the way he does to others? And 99% of the time, I can tell you exactly why. The Lord is telling you he wants you to do something or stop doing something, and you're saying, no, I'm not going to do it the way you want me to do it. The wax is going to build up. The Lord's still going to speak to you, but you're not going to get it until you surrender. God is looking for surrendered souls, not weak souls, but surrendered souls to him. The things that make him angry ought to make you angry. The things that don't make him angry shouldn't make you angry anymore. He wants to give you a wonderful life. Not a life without trouble at all, but a wonderful life. A life lived under his leadership. If you'll allow him to direct your life, he'll give you everything you need for life and godliness. The joy of the Lord will be a constant part of your life. The gentleness and the meekness will be a constant part. The peace, it's all going to overflow. Why? Because it's the very character of God and you're walking in it. Folks, what a blessing it is to walk with the Lord, to let him truly be Lord of your life. So Lord, we're thankful that you've given us, it's already been given. All nine facets of the fruit of the Spirit are all ours, in abundance, overflowing. And yet, Lord, so often we live in such poverty. And it's because of that choice not to listen when you speak. We're shutting our hearts to you, the very one that died to save us. We're telling you no. It's cute sometimes, Lord, at least the first or second time, when a little child learns the word no. And they start to say, no, I'm not going to do that, Mommy. But it gets very uncute about the 50th time they say it. Lord, work in our hearts that we stop saying that word to you. Help us to learn to say yes with joy, because we know you love us. You know you want what's best for us. Father, you've equipped every single one of us for the reason why we were made, why we're here this year in this place. Father, give us the wisdom to submit. Give us the wisdom to surrender and make you truly Lord of our lives. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.